I'd like to do all of chapter 8 this morning, Hebrews chapter 8. And what our author is doing is looking at all of the different aspects of this issue of Christ being our high priest. And the difficulties for this, for my particular audience, which is y'all, is that we don't have a lot of high church people in our midst. We do. Hi. He gave you the thumbs up. So, you know, if you are from a high church, what I mean by a high church is that you have the concept of a priest as an integral part of your worship. And we do need a priest. That priest is Jesus. So, you know, how many different ways have I said that over the last 2 months? And he spends chapter after chapter on that particular subject. And right now, he's winding up for his final time at bat, so to speak, and that's chapter 8. And, you know, we're just, it's such good stuff, I don't want to rush through it, and yet I know that if you have come to the conclusion that Jesus is the high priest, and you have no desire or interest in human high priests or human priests, then, you know, this passage has done its duty. What he's arguing today is that the new system, the new covenant, the new program, the new approach to God is better than the old. you can't make it any other way. What we have is so superior and so better to what the Old Testament has. Some of us like old things. You know, I like old things. In my garage, I have a dark room, which got outdated probably in the 80s because I used to do colorless slides and black and white. Now everything's done PowerPoint. But in this dark room, I have my dad's own transit pole. I inherited his transit and his pole. You know what a transit is? Jesse does. But, you know, I have that, and it's really cool. I tried to find out what it was worth, but the company that made it went out of business. Now everything's done with lasers. All right, they come and they set a laser in the middle of the lot, and all of the equipments, all the Caterpillars are built to key into that, and they don't even have to adjust the blade. They don't even have to look at it. It's all done by computers now. But in the old days, you'd take your transit and you'd screw the transit on top of it, and then you'd focus it in and you make sure it's level, and then you have a pole. Well, I've got that pole in my study and it's turned sideways, and guess what I have hung on it? Coats. I have coats that I don't think they will ever fit me again. I have a sweater that my mom knitted for me when I was in high school. It's a Canadian sweater. It's got big, thick wool. It's got a lining. I love that sweater. I don't ever wear it because nobody wears a sweater like that. I mean, it makes me stand out like a neon sign in the dark of night. So, you know, but I still have it because I like old things. Our antiques, you know, we have antiques and we talk about how old they are and we like them. We hauled back an armoire from the south of France. The directions are in French. If you come to the Super Bowl party, which might be at a date with teams playing at some time, you know, you'll see it. It's really cool. It's old. It was the Duke of Savoy. It belonged to him. And, you know, he eventually got old and died and gave it to his children, and it was passed down from family to family. Had been in France since the 1700s and when it was first built. It's kind of cool. On the back, they used wood that was available. So there's a part of a confessional booth that's all in there. You can see the little cross. The church burned down. The wood is burnt on the side of the piece of wood that's tucked back there. Nothing is symmetrical. They built, we have a piece of wood. So this piece dovetails with that piece. It's a mosaic that they put together. When it's all said and done, it's square, but they didn't waste any wood. I like it. It's old. So, you know, here we're talking about something that's new, Why is it better? Do we really want something new? Why do we want to make any changes? You know, just imagine yourself in a church, new congregation, fledgling church, and you've got no full-time pastor. You have to meet in the dark of night before you go to work on a Sunday morning, and you hear about the priesthood of the believer and the priesthood of Jesus, and you know, and you're familiar with all of those old systems. Why in the world do you want to change? Well, his argument here in this chapter is just really very simple. The new is better than the old. That's why you should change. I like my old car. I like my wonderful Windstar, 1998 Ford Windstar. You know, I knew it really well. I'd worked on it in many parking lots. I knew that car. You know, but when they told me it was only worth $750, I was offended. What do you mean? That's our family car. What? $750? The tires are that much. But you know, now that it's been a month or so since we've gotten rid of it, I don't ever miss it. I'm telling you, the new is a whole lot better than the old. However, I haven't gotten used to having a key that has no key. You know, every time, I don't drive it enough. It's got one of these little electronic things, this thing. So if I'm afraid, I can push the panic button. I suppose nothing will happen since it's someplace else. But you don't turn it on or off. You put your foot on the brake and you push a button and it starts automatically. But you know, when I come to turn it off, you know what I'm looking for? I'm fumbling all around the steering column and the dashboard. Oh yeah, well, new is better than old. Why? Well, for one, you can't lock your keys in the car anymore. Oh, the car is smart enough to know I'm not in it. That's interesting. To me, I just look at that and say, something else to break. But in this case, the new is better than the old. The heavenly priest is better than the earthly priest. Our priest is better than the earthly priest. That's verses 1 to 6. The heavenly priest, that is Jesus, is far better than the old earthly priest. Let's look at verses 1 to 6. Now the principal point, the main point, in other words, if you've been sleeping throughout the last lectures, this is the one you want to remember. Now the main point, over all the things that have been said up to this point. So he's saying, what I'm summarizing now about priests, chapter 8 is where it goes. Now the main point over this, we are having such a high priest as this. In other words, he says, look at our high priest. This is the main point. Look at Jesus. Look at our high priest. Where is he? Oh, our high priest sat at the right hand of the throne of the greatness in heaven. You know there aren't any chairs in the tabernacle. Did you know that? What kind of a tent that doesn't have any chairs? Do you know why there are no chairs in the tabernacle? Because they're always standing and ministering. The priests are always ministering. So they got to go out of the tabernacle. They don't go down and sit in the Holy of Holies and say, hey Lord, how are things going with your world? Now we do that in the New Covenant. We call God our Father, and so He is. The need for a priest is not to make God propitious. If you read through John 17, Christ says, the Father loves you because you believe in me. So it's not that we need a priest to propitiate the Father who's angry. God has taken care of all that with His Son. But the intercession has to do with those who rightly accuse us. So our high priest, where is he? He is seated. He is sat down on the right hand, which means the position of power and authority, on the right hand of the throne of greatness in heaven. So the heavenly priest is where ours is, and the heavenly priest is better than an earthly priest. Look at verse 2. A minister of holy things and of the true tent which the Lord erected and not man. So there is, now let me just give some historical background here. What Moses saw on Mount Sinai was that he was actually taken up into heaven and shown heaven, okay? And it's a tabernacle. It's a tent. So what was built on earth was a model of what's actually in heaven. Do you understand that? So our high priest is in the real tent, in the real tabernacle, but that is the one that's in heavens, and he's ministering there, not the one that was made by man. So our priest is all the way up in heaven, and he's a minister of holy things, namely the holiest of things that is already there in heaven. And that's where his offerings have been presented. Look at verse 3. For every high priest is there for the purpose of offering gifts and sacrifices. That's why he's been appointed. So every priest is appointed, all priests, including ours, has been appointed in order to be offering gifts and sacrifices. Whence it's necessary to have something also, that our priest would have something also, which he offered. For on the one hand, if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest. The ones being priests offer according to the law. They offer these gifts according to the law. So if Christ were on earth, could he be a priest? If Jesus were, no, he couldn't be a priest. He's not after the order of Aaron or Levi. He's after the order of Melchizedek. So if he were on earth, he couldn't be a priest at all. But he's not. He's in heaven. And these priests who are offering gifts on earth, verse 5, they're an example. They're a shadow. They're serving examples or illustrations or shadows of the heavenly things. Just as Moses has been warned he was about to complete the tent. For he says, look, see, watch out, make sure you will make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mountain. But now a more excellent, this is comparing Moses with and Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, but a more excellent ministry he has obtained by so much more indeed of a better covenant. He's a mediator, which is built on better promises, that it's been established and built on better promises. So in verses 1 to 6, he says, look, you know, the new is better than the old because heavenly is better than earthly. This is very simple, straightforward. Our high priest, he's at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is seated. And if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. And these guys on earth, they're offering gifts and so forth, and they're doing it according to a pattern, like a model. I don't know if y'all like to build models. For a while, I went through that. Fortunately, I got over it. What cured me was my uncle gave me for Christmas a model car. All right? And this box, it was this wide, this deep, this high. All right? It was a model, a roadster, yellow. And it had all the way down to brake drums and brake shoes. Working brake shoes, the rack and pinion steering, all was supposed. I'm a kid, you know? All I know about, you don't sniff the glue. That's how much I knew about it. And I've got these pages of notes of how I'm supposed to build this thing. And you literally start with assembling the frame, and you build it from the frame up. It had working headlights and taillights and running lights. I mean, it had a key in the ignition. You put your little fingers there in there and turn the key, and the lights come on. This was incredible. It took me like a year and a half to actually do it. It was a terrible Christmas present. You know, it was terrible. Do you know what my cousin and I did? Because he got a blue one and I got a yellow one. Do you know what we did? We took the tires, which were like this. They were big, soft rubber tires, white walls, squishy, that you have to mount on the drums, on the wheels that go on the drums. You know what we did? He got on one end of our house, and I got on the other one. We rolled them back and forth, and he'd catch them and roll them back. That's what we did with our Christmas present. Great fun. Oh, cool. And we rolled nice and straight. And so then we started getting magazines and building ramps, you know. Then we got my sister's dolls, and we put them in there. Oh, crash. You know, it was wonderful. But it's just a model. All of the earthly protocol, all of the make sure you build it, was according just to the model that was actually in heaven. So the old is outdated. It's a shadow. There's nothing like the new, which is actually real in heaven. All right, in verses 7 and following, 7 through 12, he's already told us that the heavenly priest is better than the earthly priest. Now he's going to say the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Now we've already gone to Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel. We did that on the first Sunday of the year. So I'm not going to go and do exposition from Jeremiah because we've already done that. But here, much of that passage is quoted. His point is that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. That's always arguing. And that's in verses 7 through 12. For if that first covenant, understood, for if that first covenant were faultless, there would not be sought a place for a second. Kind of an interesting structure that he does this. It's an imperfect tense. So if anywhere you look in the Old Testament history, was the old covenant successful and without fault? And the answer is no. It was full of problems. It was full of problems. So if the first covenant were faultless, there wouldn't have been a need for the second, but there was a need for another covenant all through the history of the first one. As long as the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was enforced, we needed a better covenant. That's his point. There was always a need for a better covenant because the old covenant just couldn't do the job. Look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will put into effect, he'll make it so, I will put into effect over the house of Israel and over the house of Judah a new covenant. So finding fault with them, that is the people, the problem was both the covenant and the people, but when the new covenant comes, it comes after Israel has rebelled and rejected God. The new covenant comes with Jeremiah while the people are being carted off in chains to Babylon, and God has taken his glory out of the temple that he dwelt and that he inhabited, and he has rejected them. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will put into effect over the house of Israel and over the house of Judah a new covenant. Judah had already been gone for 200 years. 722 is the last day you had Israel on the scenes. Israel's already gone. If I said Judah, I meant Israel. Israel's already gone while Judah's being carted. And God says, over both of these, I'm going to bring back together and have a new covenant. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them, when I took their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. A new covenant that's not like that. Because they did not continue. They continued not in my covenant. So I took them by the hand out of Egypt and I made a covenant with them, but guess what? They wouldn't continue with it. They wouldn't follow the covenant that we made. And because of that, if you look at the verse 9, because of that, and I disregarded, that means that I paid no attention to them, says the Lord. So in mind here is them going off to Babylon because they would not mind the Lord. So he didn't mind them. He disregarded them. Because this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days. That is, after those days of punishment, after those days of separation, the days we are in right now. We're not at the point of the after those days. That's still future. Because this is the covenant which I will cut or make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, giving my laws into their mind. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, you know, in Sunday school we were talking about, you know, believers differ on different things, and we are each to make up our own minds on stuff. And you know, at the heart of it, what we don't have is an internal operating system that's written by God. It's written by our parents, by our culture. We finally believe in Christ, and then we start trusting the Lord, and we start studying His Bible, and we keep reformatting, rewriting stuff in our brains. And you know, it never really works 100%. But here he's saying, in the new covenant, there's a change. The laws are going to be in our minds. Wow. So after many days, I'm going to give my laws into their minds, and I will inscribe, I will write them on their hearts. And I will be to them for God. I will be to them as God. And here he said, he's using for my own sake, I will be their God. And they, for their own sakes, will be my people. There will come a time in the future when the Israel will be reunited, and they are going to realize that their God is absolutely the best God that you can possibly have. And they're going to want to be His people, and He's going to want to be their God. Is that in quote now? Is that in place now? Not at all. No. Verse 11. And they will not, very emphatic, and they will not teach. Each man will not teach his citizen, his countrymen, if you would. Because from the first to the last, all the Jews will know the Lord. So they will not, from the first to the last, he says, they will not teach each man his citizen and each man his brother, saying, you need to know the Lord. Sounds like a parent. You, singular, you know the Lord. That's so you can see the parent say, you need to know the Lord. The time is coming when that's not going to happen. Because they'll all know the Lord. Because, he says in this verse, because all will know, from the least or the little of them to the great of them, because I will be merciful to the unrighteous. To those who are unrighteous, I will be merciful. And to the sins and to the lawlessness, their lawlessness, I won't remember it anymore. I'm not going to remember it anymore again. So God is going to put his laws into their hearts and their minds, and he's going to be merciful towards all of their sin, their lawlessness, their unrighteousness, and he's never going to remember it again. So in these verses, he's arguing, verses 7 through 12, the new covenant is better than the old covenant. The old covenant, what did he do? They sinned, and he rejected them. But in the new covenant, that's not going to happen. Why? Well, because it's a whole change of protocol. Their laws, God's wishes are put in their minds and their hearts. They have a desire to do it. He's going to be merciful, and they're going to respond to him. What an incredible, glorious time for this planet. Of course, it's millennial. It's still future. But the new covenant accomplishes that. The old covenant could never do that. So his argument is really very simple. Since the new covenant is so much better than the old covenant, what should you do with the old covenant? Well, give up on it. That's verse 13. When he says, new, it's really neat how he puts this, new, this is new. When he says new, he has made obsolete, old, the first. This term obsolete. You know what I bought yesterday at Fry's? You're going to laugh. I bought VCR DVD combos. They were running a sale on them. They're up sale, selling them because they're obsolete. I bought two of them. Okay? $150, I got them for $99, no tax. You know why? Because our school has a library of VHS tapes that is like crazy, and we may have two DVDs in the whole library, both of which are probably lost. So we had a TV donated, about two TVs. We actually have a flat screen TV now, and below it is attached a DVD VHS recorder. You don't need an HDMI cable, you just use those little cords. That's all you need. It's very simple. And they work. Works great. But you know, as I was working with this, you know what I found? Our technology up here is obsolete. It's old. Some of it came from my garage, some of it came from my kids' garages. You know, what do you do with it? Well, I had it rigged up at my house, but the problem was there was a time delay between the DVD player and the television. So it looked like a bad rerun of the Godzilla movies. You know, they're speaking over here and the words aren't matched up. But you know, when you just put it straight to the TV, it works great. So we have three TVs now, all of which can play VCRs and DVDs. Some of them even have remotes. I know. It's just really impressive. All the new ones I bought have remotes. How long do you think those will be before they find another place to live? But when he says new, by saying a new covenant, he automatically makes the first one obsolete. And here's his point. And the thing being made old, referring to the whole Mosaic system, this whole old priesthood temporary tent, which was the temporary temple, all of this old, and all of the old things being made old and growing older, is near to vanishing. That's one of the reasons why we believe this was written before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. The author says, look, by saying it's new, he's telling you that the whole thing is obsolete, near to passing away, near to vanishing. So we're going to sell tickets for a cruise on the Titanic. Do you want to go? Let's sign up and all get on the Titanic. Is that a good idea or bad idea? It's a bad idea. And in the same way, he, by prophecies of God, knows that this whole system by necessity must come to an end. So, the old is near to vanishing. His point, new is better than old, so give up on the old. The new's never looked better. You have a high priest in heaven, not in some shadowy earthy model. And the new covenant is better than the old. Look what it accomplished where the old one failed. So give up on it. Father, we pray that you would help us to move away from the Old Testament system of thinking and live in the grace of the new covenant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, take your hymn books, please, and turn to